If you'd like to turn over with me to 1 Kings 21, 1 Kings 21, I'd just like to read a passage here over in 1 Kings that was read in the recorded sermon last week, and just remind ourselves of something. Here in 1 Kings chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard against the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria." Now, if we go and read the rest of the story about how he was wanting the vineyard for himself, his garden next to the palace, and then Naboth said no, and he therefore sulked. And as it says in verse 7, "Then Jezebel his wife said to him, 'Do you now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" And so she, and I want you to notice that, she wrote the letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters into the elders and the nobles that were in the city dwelling in Naboth. Now, Jezebel, she went and killed Naboth. It goes in verse 15. "It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned," because she manipulated the people to go ahead and have him stoned, "and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take your possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. And Naboth is not alive, but is dead.'" So Jezebel was the one who basically engineered to have Naboth killed. But I want you to notice, verse 17, "The word of the Eternal came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying," and if we go on and read 18, it says, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to possess it. And you shall speak unto him, saying, Thus says the Eternal, have you killed and also taken possession?" So even though it was Jezebel who'd actually done the killing, who'd actually engineered and worked out to get Naboth killed, the one who was held accountable was Ahab. Ahab was the one who God sent Elijah down to. I know that I've heard from a number of sources that some are not enjoying the marriage series that I've been giving recently. And the reason for that is that they fall short of what in fact is being brought out. And I think all of us, well, the only thing I would like to say is that you just try getting up here giving it. Because if you think it's difficult actually sitting down and listening to the words as in reading the word of God here, then actually giving it is that much more difficult again. Because you think, well, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that. And if we turn in this area of, you know, who in fact is responsible, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Let's have a look at another one. This one we haven't read before. But over in Romans chapter 5, again, remember when we're looking at the subject of Adam and Eve, Eve was the one that took the fruit. Eve took the fruit. But here in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, by one man, sin entered the world." Not one by one woman, by one man, sin entered the world. And so sin passed through all men, for that all have sinned. And in verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Eve isn't even mentioned here. So the one that's responsible, the one that God holds responsible in the home, are the men. And this final sermon in the series on marriage and the family, I wanted to discuss the man's role. And the reason why I'm giving it, rather than playing the tape that we had before, is that I didn't deal with enough emphasis on one particular aspect of the subject. That is that God holds men responsible within the home, but he does it for a particular reason. He does it because they are a type of Jesus Christ. They're in a Christian home. They certainly should have the Spirit of Christ actually working through them. One, in our homes, they should have the Spirit of God actually working through them, the Spirit of Christ actually working in them. But God holds men responsible within the home. Now, does that mean to say all the ladies can therefore turn off? I'm sure that my wife isn't going to do that because she'll remind me of what I actually had to say. But being male, really the teens, they need to be trained. And all the youngsters, they need to be trained and understand what in fact is coming. Obviously, the husbands in the audience, they need to be understanding the man's role. But the parents also teaching. Parents teaching now. Grandparents teaching now. It's all, you know, we're teaching our sons, our young men, to become gentlemen. Gentlemanliness and the art of being gentleman is not really taught today. It just simply isn't. And yet that's what we need to do. And what we particularly need to be ready for is the teaching in the world tomorrow. Because it's from the foundation of the family that the entire nations will then arise in righteousness. And that foundation, as I said, God holds men responsible within the home. And at that time, they're going to have the example of Christ and the church to look at. But today, we are indeed a type of Christ. Now, eventually, as I say, we're not going to have, when you put in your notes, Galatians 3, verse 27 to 28, we're not going to be male and female at that time in the resurrection. But all of us, really, as Christ is now, he is the leader within the church. So are we to be leaders? We're to be kings and priests. And we need to remember also that marriage is a type of the spiritual. It's not the other way around. So man is really a type of Jesus Christ. The man in the home is a type of Jesus Christ. And that is really the key point that I want to bring out today, which I didn't really emphasize to the same degree. And that is that the husband is the type of Christ within the family. What that means is that the kind of love that is needed by the man in the home is not just any old love. It's the Christ's love. It's the type of love that Christ had is needed within the home. So every one of us men within the home are going to have to put that kind of love back into the home again. The kind of support that's given to the wife is not just any old support. It is the kind of support that Christ would give to the wife if he were here. It is the kind of godly support that is necessary. The kind of leadership and guidance that is there. These are the points I want to go into. The kind of leadership and guidance that is there need to be Christ's leadership. It needs to be Christ's guidance. It's not just ours. And the kind of provision and protection that we have, we to be providers. But it's not just any provision. It's not just any protection. It's Christ's provision, Christ's protection. The kind of provision, the kind of protection that Christ would have. And the kind of inspiration, the kind of communication that we should have within the home needs to be Christ's communication, Christ's inspiration. And it is those are the areas I want to deal with. I want to deal with them. And as I say, I thought I needed really, you can all go back and listen to the old series that I gave about 9 years ago, back in 2004. But this particular one, I want to stress that particular aspect, that God holds men responsible within the home, and it's the responsibility to be a type of Jesus Christ, because the type, the home that we have, the physical home we have, is a type of the spiritual. It's not the other way around. It's not that the spiritual is going to reflect the physical. It's that the physical is going to reflect what is going to come within the church, within the marriage between Christ and the church, which will then go on into eternity. So the man and the role the man has within the marriage, within the family, is crucial. It's absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. And the key point of Jesus Christ's character, I would suggest that if you haven't already got your marker in Ephesians 5, stick it there, because we'll be going back there a few times. The key area and the key point of Jesus Christ's character we find here in Ephesians 5, where it says in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives." Husbands, love your wives. That is the key area. So what kind of love is it? Is it any old love? Well, it's not. It says, "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So there's the example, and that's what is actually being pictured. What is being pictured is, in fact, Christ loving the church and giving himself for it. We find it also down in verse 28. It says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." And, you know, for us fellas, it is not easy, necessarily, to love our wives in the way that they need to be loved, the way that Jesus Christ would love. And again, this concept of this word love, it's been Babylonianized, it's been twisted. It's been pushed into an emotion. It's not an emotion, not just an emotion. It's not entirely an emotion. It is that you set your mind, it's a character, and the character is an outgoing character for the benefit, for the good, for the maintenance of the person who's being loved. And so when we're looking here in verse 28, it says, so ought men to love their own wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. And verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Now, if we go back a couple of pages, or a page in my Bible, and have a look in chapter 3 of Ephesians, we find here in verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, this is for all of us who read that passage in Ephesians 5 about how we love our wives as Christ loved the church. We find that it's put into a context, and here in verse 17 it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now notice what it says, that Christ is actually there in presence through the very Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. Now Mr. Armstrong had always said that the very Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God is put, you know, we ask God for his Spirit, it's not something that's bottled up. We go on our knees each morning, we ask God to give us his Spirit. But it's not something that's bottled up, it's something that's got to then flow out of us. And the riverbed through which it flows is the riverbed of God's law and God's word. That's the riverbed through which it flows. But the only way we can get it is to actually go to God and ask for it. So we go to God and ask for it, and then it will naturally, if we have that Spirit of God, and if it's God's Spirit, and we'll only get that if we're prepared to live his way, because we'll be blocking. If you quench the Spirit, you block the flow, and you can't get any more in, because it hasn't got anywhere to go. So if you go asking God for the Spirit of God, it's got to flow out along the riverbed of God's law. And that goes for all of us, male and female. Male and female, but focusing on the husband's role in marriage and husband's the man's role in life, as he says here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that what's coming out of our hearts, our innermost being, in the actions that we take, in the words that we speak, in how we approach our wives, and how we approach everything else as well. It says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Why? Because it's that Christ may dwell in your heart. It's the love of Christ that has to come out. It's the kind of love that Christ would have had. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, just how huge this subject is. And it is a huge subject for all of us. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. They say it's being filled with that fullness of God, that love flows into us, it then has got to flow out. It's got to flow out in the kind of words that Christ would have uttered in a particular situation, the kind of actions that he would have done in a particular situation. It's the riverbed of God's law, and God's law is God's way of life. It's his lifestyle. And that's what's got to be in our marriage. That's what's got to be placed in our marriage. And all of us men, it's not just a tall order. As I said, it's all very well, you know, sitting down and thinking, oh, well, you know, that puts me into a bind. I fall short on that. Okay, but what about getting up here and actually telling everybody this and reading it? It's exactly the same way. I feel exactly the same way, that we fall short. All of us men do. But it doesn't alter the fact. But that is what we really need within our marriages. And if we are wanting the kind of marriages that we really need to have, it is the fact that Jesus Christ's character is being reflected out of us as men, because the responsibility within the home is ours, and the responsibility within the church is the responsibility to be the type of Jesus Christ as in the marriages. We see here in chapter 4 as well, notice that it says, there's so many verses that you can apply this subject to the marriage, but let's choose one, because over in Colossians, putting your notes, I'm not going to have time to turn there, but Colossians 1 verse 19, it talks about husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them, because sometimes we can have a bitterness against them. And yet it says here in Ephesians 4 in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So the bitterness that Paul also mentions over in Colossians 3, that he links specifically to men loving their wives in that particular aspect, he then deals with here in Ephesians 4, where it says, all bitterness and wrath and so on be taken away from you, put away from you. And therefore, and how do you do that? Well, and you be kind one to another. Are we kind to our wives, to our families, as men? Because that is the riverbed. That is the riverbed. How do we stop being bitter against our wives? Well, by being kind to them. It's not just the same case of not being bitter. It's going the other direction. It's being kind. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, whatever it is that made us bitter. Forgive. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, how on earth do we actually accomplish that? Well, again, Romans, pretty in notes, several scriptures, I'm not going to be able to turn there. But Romans 5, verse 5, it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. It's the fact that we are plugged into the vine and we get the Spirit of God from God the Father. Because let's face it, what does the word Jesus Christ mean? Well, Jesus, obviously, was his name. Christ is the anointed one. What's he anointed with? He's anointed by the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that flowed through him that then expressed in a certain way his actions. And that's exactly what has got to happen with us. And we've got to be the brothers and sisters of Christ. But specifically the men who are in marriages, it's the love of God shed abroad into our families, into our homes, into our marriages. It has got to be that love of God, not our own love. And this key point of Jesus Christ's character is that love that comes from that. Another scripture put in your notes, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, it talks about power, love and a sound mind. Again, it's coming from the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of power, of love and a sound mind. And if we turn back to John chapter 14, we find here that Christ also stresses and emphasizes just where this kind of love comes from. And in verse 23 it says, and Jesus answered and said to him, if a man loves me, in other words, if he's going to go ahead and have the way in which that expression is going to come out of him, and loving back to God and loving his fellow man as well, I hasten to add, if a man love me, he will keep my words. There's the riverbed. The riverbed of God's law, his words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. It's not just a casual spirit that actually comes into us. It's the very life source of Christ and the Father. They both share it. They're sharing it with us. And it's that life that we then will have, eventually for eternity. Eternity, and it's a life source that goes into the marriage. He that loves me not does not keep my sayings, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. They both have the same. It's one riverbed of the God, law of God, down which the very Spirit and the breath of God flows. It's interesting. I was reading the article "True Spirituality" from the Good News in June, July '84. And Mr. Armstrong brings out quite an interesting point, which I thought, really, at this juncture in history, it has an awful lot to say to us. He says, of the true spiritual mind, God says to us through Paul, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 5. But how can you have the mind that was in Christ Jesus? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door. He's talking to Laodicea, isn't he? And what's the door? This is what I never realized before, that Mr. Armstrong had actually covered what the door is. He stands at the door and knocks. If any man opens the door and lets him in, then he'll come and sup with him. What's the door? Well, in this article it says, behold, I stand at the door, brackets, of your heart, and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. he's dealing with what he's saying here, that we will love him and we'll make our abode with him, come into him. And Jesus means exactly what he said. He will come in through his Spirit and literally live his life of true righteousness in you, if only you will surrender all of self and let him in. It's through the Spirit of God, it's the love of God set abroad in our hearts. And we men, when we really understand that God holds men responsible within the home to be the type of Christ, to be the type of Christ, there's only one way that this can be actually accomplished. And that is that we get rid of the self and we allow Christ. You know, he stands at the door and knocks. And again, as far as the timing is concerned, as far as the church era is concerned, you know, the Laodicean church is not visible as exactly who it is. But the attitude is all over. It's all over the entire Western world. Rich and increased of goods and of need and nothing and so on. And the solution is, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. So we need to make sure that that is something that we understand. Now, if we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we, as the representatives of Christ within our home, as men within our home, as husbands within the home, here in 2 Corinthians 5, notice what it says in verse 13. It says, for whether we are, well, he says, besides ourselves, it literally means nutty. It means a nutcase. For whether we are nutty, it is to God, or whether we are so sane, it's for your cause, your reason. For the love of Christ constrains us. Notice the love of Christ constrains us. It's what's inside of us, what is inside flowing out of us. It constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. And he goes down in verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So within our marriages, all things should be becoming new progressively. They should be reflecting the mind of Christ. And we, as men within the home, should be reflecting that the most. It should be coming from both sides. But we as men should be reflecting it the most. Why? Because we are the type of Christ within the marriage. And we are being held responsible. You know, strong words. Very strong words. But all things, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Beyond, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So the ministry also, I stand up here as a representative of Christ. The words that come from my mouth are, if you like, to be a type of words that come from Christ. It's the living word. It's trying to make this word here that we've got here live. That's what the purpose of preaching is to make the word lived so that people within the church can take that word and put it into their own lives. That's what it's all about. And that's what Paul is saying. So wit that God was in Christ, reconciling, look, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So to the ministry there. Now, within the home, the husband is the type of Christ. If you like, reconciling the home to Christ, to God the Father. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So in the same way, we men are ambassadors for Christ in our own home. And we as men within our home beseech the rest of the family by you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So there's a certain place that we have, that we enjoy in that sense, which is an astounding position. And it does not come from a human source. It cannot come from a human source. It is something that we've got to go to God for, and we've got to ask him for. We've got to ask him for that Spirit of God. And allow it to flow out through the riverbed of his law, the riverbed of every word. You know, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By that shall man live. that's what we need to do within our homes. And as I say, it's a tall order. It's an impossible order, but it is a vital order because we are actually reflecting what is coming in the future between Christ and his church. Now, when we're looking at the subject of love, Mr. Armstrong comments on the actual spiritual mind. And he says, the spiritual mind is a surrendered, yielded mind. It's the mind that has given up all wanting its own way. It's the mind that has been conquered in its rebellion against God. So we husbands, that's the kind of mind that we need. Christ was totally submissive to God the Father. We need to be totally submissive to God the Father and Jesus Christ. It is the mind that henceforth is willing to obey God no matter what the cost, and that continually studies God's word, not to argue and strive and corner others, but to learn more of God's will and to walk in it. It is a mind filled to overflowing with real love for God and all fellow man, even one enemies, and that has sympathy, patience, kindness for others in their ideas and beliefs, their faults and mistakes, the kindness to their wives in their ideas and beliefs, their faults and mistakes, that speaks softly, gently, kindly, and seeks only to help and to serve. It's a mind that has died to self. As he said, you know, only if you surrender all the self and let him in. That's what is key. Absolutely key. If we want the kind of marriage that we, that God expects us to aim for, and it's an aim for, it's not that we're going to accomplish it, you know, we're going to wave a magic wand and have it overnight. It is our aim. It is what we should want. We men have got to therefore be the type of Christ. We've got to be responsible within the home to have the, put the Spirit of God into action within our homes. Now, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, our nearest neighbor that we're supposed to love is our spouse. This goes for both men and women. Our nearest neighbor is our spouse. But I'm talking to the men, predominantly. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not this love of Christ that's got to be in the home, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's totally worthless. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains, and I don't have this love of Christ that's got to be in our home, I am nothing. So if we just sit and study all day and work out all the calendar details and all the rest of the problems that you perhaps been working out, and believe me, I get enough emails on these kind of topics. It says I'm nothing. If I don't have that love kind of put into the riverbed of God's word. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to them to burn, and have not this love of Christ that has got to be in our home, it profits me nothing. And you can then start saying, with my wife, I suffer long and I'm kind. With my wife, I don't envy. With my wife, I don't vaunt myself or puff myself up. I do not behave myself in an unseemly way. I don't seek my own. I'm not easily provoked. I think no evil. Let me read it from the Moffat. Because Mr. Armstrong quotes it in this article. And it says that, with my wife, I'm very patient, very kind. With my wife in the home, I know no jealousy. I make no parade. I give myself no airs. I'm never rude, never selfish, never irritated, never resentful. With my wife in my home, I'm never glad when others go wrong. I'm gladdened by goodness. I'm always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always patient. I say, you think it's bad sitting there, you try getting up here and saying it with your wife at the to the one side. It's something we aim for, but it is something that we do need to aim for. It's something that we desperately need to aim for. Loving our wives is not just loving our wives the way we expect to love them. It is the way Christ would love his wife, because we are responsible within the home to be a type of Jesus Christ. And that is some tall order, as anybody really should understand. It's not just support. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 again. It's not just support and encouragement. It's Christ's support and encouragement. And what does Christ do? Well, he sanctifies and cleanses it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself in his own mind, so that he wants to look at the church in a certain way. And he looks at it, he looks at the end result, he looks at the time when, you know, the sins are all forgiven, the whole thing is cleaned up, and in perfectly righteous, godly character will be the bride and the temple that will exist for eternity. That's what he's looking for, and that's what he's looking towards. But he says in verse 27 that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How does he do that? How does he do that? Well, by forgiving sin on repentance and not keeping those sins in the back of his mind to use again later to go ahead and score points. And again, this goes for both sides, both husband and wife. Now, I'm talking predominantly to the husband, because the husband is responsible within the home to be the type of Christ. He is the one primarily responsible. And he's to look at his wife as a glorious wife, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So all men to love their wives in their own bodies. So that's how it's done. It's to be done in the same way. And how do we have the idea of that spot in our own mind, our imperfection, you know, to elevate our wives onto the kind of pedestal and put them on the pedestal that is indicated here? Well, why did you marry her? It's a good question to start. Think back to that time, all those years ago. Why did you marry her? And again, you ladies as well. I mean, obviously, why did you marry him? And the answer is not, I wonder that myself. But you know, we married who we married because we loved them, because we wanted to have a life together. Don't forget that. Go back and remember that. Go back and understand that. It talks about in putting your notes, Proverbs 31 verse 28, how the husband praises her, and his children rise and call her blessed as well. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 7, 1 Peter 3 verse 7, it says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So we are to hold her with honour within our minds. And as I say, a certain amount of putting her on a pedestal and appreciating and being really appreciated of what our wives do for us. Being honour to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Again, why would our prayers be hindered? Why would the prayers be hindered? Because if we don't do this, if we don't look at it that way, if we don't look at our wife in that way, we are quenching the very Spirit of God. It's not going to flow out on the riverbed of God's law, of God's word. And if we haven't got it, the riverbed there for that Spirit to flow out of, it's not going to come into us. It's going to be quenched. So it's vital that we have that riverbed there. And it says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. Look upon us. Look upon the relationship in that way, that your prayers are not hindered. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, yes, as husband and as wife as well. Because if a husband and our wife is in the church, we should be loving one another in that same way. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be full of pity. You know, allow the mistakes to be made and to forgive them as Christ has forgiven us. Be courteous. Be a gentleman. Be gentlemanliness. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, not giving as good as we've got. I mean, God holds men responsible within the home to be the type of Christ. Would Christ do that? Would Christ react in the way that we react? If the answer is no, then we better change. Because then the only way to have the right riverbed and the output of the very Spirit of God. Not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrawise blessing. In other words, put the positive side in. Knowing that you are therefore thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So we will inherit a blessing, so we give, through our words, we also give blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Again, apply this into our marriages. Apply this into our marriages. That we will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. What we say to our spouses should not be evil. And his lips that they speak no guile, nothing deceitful. You're not trying to pull a fast one. It just doesn't happen. Should not, must not happen. I mean, what happened as far as the creation of Eve is concerned? Where was Eve actually fashioned from? Well, she was fashioned from the rib, from the side, from underneath the arm, alongside, so you put your arm around your wife, your spouse. And that's the position. That's the position that she holds, is alongside, heirs together of the grace of life, going through life together. Going through life as the grace of life as far as the church is concerned, certainly, but also the physical life as well. And what's the result of that? Well, if we turn back to John chapter 15, and remember what we're looking at, the fact that we are, as husbands, a type of Jesus Christ within the marriage. But John 15, we actually find what Jesus Christ says to the part of the bride of Christ. In that sense, the church as it was at that particular time, the bride-to-be. And as the Father has loved, this is verse 9 now, John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. So the same kind of love that Christ had for the church should be in each and every one of us. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So the result of this love, of this support, this encouragement, this idea that our wife is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and I'm not talking about literally, I'm talking about figuratively, but is that the joy is full. And this is the result of Christ being in the home, and for us as husbands being a type of Christ, is the joy is full. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65, because in Isaiah 65 we find a prophecy for the church. Isaiah 65 verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now who in fact will be there? Well, the church, living in where? In New Jerusalem, as the bride of Christ, with Christ, and the first of the family, being the nations that have been born spiritually, from the all the way through the millennium, all the way through the great white throne judgment. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not even be remembered nor come to mind. But be you glad and rejoice, filled with joy, forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people joy. That's what's going to happen. Now, if we are putting, you know, if we are indeed the type of Christ within our homes will be filled with joy. So if we want to know whether, in fact, we are getting it right or not, how much joy do we have within our homes? How much joy is there? Is it joyful? Is the relationship joyful? And I say, God holds men responsible, primarily within the home. I create Jerusalem in rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That should be within our homes. That is what we're looking for. That is the end result of Christ and the church. And as the one responsible, the type of Christ, we need to be asking the question, what is it that's going to make the difference in our homes to have the kind of joy that needs to be there? Well, one area is the kind of leadership and the kind of guidance that we give. Leadership and guidance, and it's got to be Christ's leadership and Christ's guidance. Because if we are leading and guiding the home, how are we doing so? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I say it's for all of us men, as we read some of these things and we see the enormity of it. It is impossible humanly. We've got to go and ask for it. We've got to go and ask to love our wives, to love our families, to love our children. That's the kind of love that Christ had and has right now. And here in 1 Corinthians 14, over in verse 34, it says, "Let your women keep silence in church, for it is not permitted for them to speak." He's talking about getting up to speak. "But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, then let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church." In other words, in a formal way, to start asking questions and giving questions from the floor and that kind of thing. That's not the way it works. And I know that when women come to me, oftentimes I will say, "Have you checked it with your husband?" Where the husband is in the church. Sometimes I will allow the understanding that they have checked it with the husband. The husband has asked them to go ahead and say, "Email me," which is fine, no problem. The husband can certainly delegate that to his wife. But the wife should not be, if her husband is part of the church, she should not be coming to the ministry and asking questions on behalf of the family. But you see, what does that mean to us men? To us men who God then holds responsible within the home to be a type of Christ. When our wives come to us and ask us a question, biblical question, can we answer it? If we can't, are we studying? Are we studying in the right way? I mean, are we studying according to this riverbed of God's law, which the Spirit of God flows out of? It's not enough, as I minister, it's not just a case of getting up here and reading some of these words. It's making them living words. It's allowing them, therefore, to live within the lives of the people listening to me. That's my job. Well, it's the same thing here. It's not just enough to read the words. Making them live. How do they live within the families? That's our responsibility. There's a certain spiritual leadership that has got to be there. In fact, there's a great deal of spiritual leadership that's got to be there. And that really is the leadership that God is looking for. Turn over to 1 Peter 3. I wonder if you've ever considered this verse in this particular light, in this particular context. But 1 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 15, it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Set him apart, make him holy, and people looking at you, therefore see the result of what Christ is doing as far as our lives are concerned. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you," or every wife that asks you, to your wife that asks you, "of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." So anyone that actually asks a question, it is something that we need to make sure that we do, that we're able to give an answer. To do that, we're going to have to be studying. If we're not studying, we're not going to be able to have the kind of leadership and the kind of guidance and give the leadership and guidance, the spiritual leadership and guidance within the home that is necessary. So the leadership and guidance is not just our leadership and guidance in any old way. It is God's leadership and guidance, And as I keep saying, is that the riverbed of the law of God, the word of God, is the riverbed of the spirit of God, and how that spirit has actually got to flow. Now, when we're looking at providing and protecting, let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy 5, it says here that in verse 8, it says, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, that is something that all of us need to take to heart, the fact that we do provide for the family, that we try and give them a certain standard. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we have to provide the we just say with food and clothing, or with food and covering, as it actually says, therewith be content. So all of us should be content with what we have in that sense. We shouldn't be constantly, the wife certainly should not be constantly badgering the husband to make a better home all the time, which it happens in the world, continually happens in the world. But that's not the way it should be within our own homes. But we should take this to heart, that if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers provide for their own families. And in addition to that, those of us who are still single, who are youngsters, who are waiting for marriage, we should in fact be putting aside a certain amount so that we can be ready to do this, and also training, having whatever training we can find, to be able to provide sufficiently for their own household when that time comes. And that is true of all of us. We certainly should be doing that. Now, providing for our own, however, doesn't just mean physically. If we turn over to Proverbs 15, it says in Proverbs 15, in verse 16, it says, "Better is a little with fear of the eternal than great treasure and trouble therewith." Now, I remember a particular individual that my wife knew, like we both know, who happened to come across this verse. I don't know where she came across it. I think it was actually in a newspaper or something that she came across it, where it says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." And a dinner of vegetables rather than a steak. Now, they were wealthy, but they had some real problems within the marriage at that particular time. And she said, "We can have steak any time we want. Every night we can have best steaks, we can afford the best steaks. But, this particular verse meant so much to her, because the marriage was in a rocky state, having difficulties in the marriage. And eventually what happened is they lost their wealth. They actually went bankrupt. And I think that their marriage now is a great deal better than it was before. And they probably can't have steak every night the way they had in the past. But at that particular time, so it is telling us that really providing for our own, protecting, Christ providing, Christ allowed these words to be collated by Solomon and to be placed within the book of Proverbs to teach his church, to teach his people, that better is a little with a fear of the eternal and great treasure and trouble therewith, and better is a dinner of herbs where love is, dinner of vegetables that is, than all the kind of beefsteaks you want, and hatred therewith. We need to make sure that providing is not just monetarily providing, but it's also spiritually providing as well. Now, if we, I'm just wondering which, I'll just quote it. In Leviticus 12, if you want to put it in your notes, Leviticus 12, verse 8, you'll find that the only sacrifice at the circumcision, or at least the purifying, was to be a lamb. And if they were poor, too poor, then they'd have a pair of turtle doves. And if you look in, again, put in your notes, Luke 2, verse 24, you'll find that at Christ's when this particular offering was being made on Christ's behalf, it was two turtle doves that was being offered. So it indicates that they were not wealthy. The initial family of Joseph and Mary was not wealthy. But when you come to John 19:23, you don't need to turn there, but if you want to put it down and look at it later, you'll find that the coat that he was wearing at the crucifixion, and it was his coat that was being worn, was of the best quality, of the top quality, woven presumably by some kind of circular circular weave. The whole thing was woven in one piece. And it was a very expensive coat, and they therefore drew lots to see who was in fact going to have it. So over the course of his lifetime, Christ, working in their family, had raised the family's level of income considerably. You can imagine, here is the creator of all things, working as a carpenter and a builder and a stonemason in Galilee. I would imagine he was quite a sought-after stonemason, quite a sought-after individual. He therefore was able to provide for his own in a way that when he was here, even within his own family, he provided for his own. Well, right now he should be providing for his own through each one of us who are in the church as husbands and providers within the church. Now, it takes a certain frame of mind. It takes a foot-washing attitude to really provide and really protect and really to give to our families. It takes a certain frame of mind. And that foot-washing, put in your notes, John 13, where Christ washes the feet of his disciples, and he says, well, let's go back there and actually read it, John 13. He says in verse 12, in John 13, so after he'd washed the feet and had taken his garments, sat down, he said, do you know what I've done to you? Do you really understand? And they didn't have a clue, really. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And there's a certain position of responsibility that the husband has been placed within the home to fulfill. But he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, and we are the type of Christ within the family, within the home, if you, as the Lord and Master within the home, having been placed into that position, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You should have the same kind of mindset, the frame of mind of washing one another's feet if necessary. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, the servant isn't greater than his Lord, nor the he that sent greater than he that sent him. But if you know these things, then happy are you if you do them. And it's not just doing them at the Passover. It's doing them generally. If you turn over a few pages to John 21, you can actually see this in action in John 21. In verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as they were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Now, he'd been on land, he'd called to them. They said, have you got anything to eat? Can you sell me some fish? And they said no, because they'd been working all night and they hadn't caught a single thing. He said, well, why don't you try casting on the other side? And they cast it on the other side and it was absolutely filled with fish. And they suddenly realized that having not caught anything for the entire night, just putting it onto the other side of the boat and just suddenly getting the net absolutely filled, there's something fishy going on. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire and coals there, and a fish laid thereon. He didn't need the fish from them. He wasn't about to buy the fish from them. He already had the fish. And the fish was there, and he was actually prepared. He was washing feet. He was washing feet. Jesus said to them, bring the fish which you've now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net of land, and the great fish, 153. Oh, there were so many, the net wasn't broken. And Jesus said to them, come and dine. None of the disciples asked, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. And so we see Jesus then came and took bread and gave them and also the fish likewise. So we see him putting this into practice in after the resurrection. We can see ourselves in the resurrection doing something similar. Now, how do you rustle up fish to have a meal, a breakfast. Is there a secret spiritual compartment that you can pull whatever you need through from? What do they call those things? A replicator. how does it work? Well, undoubtedly we'll know, we'll learn. But this is the mindset of the one that we are a type of. It is the mindset that is there, the fact that he cared enough to have breakfast ready for them when they actually arrived. It wasn't some benefactor. Put in your notes Matthew 20, verse 25-28. You're not some Gentile benefactor who basically cracks the whip and says, right now you jump, and you jump when you're told to. Now, that's not the way Christ was. Christ wasn't, he was Lord and Master. Yes, he was Lord and Master. But the attitude of mind was one of giving and of loving and of sharing and helping. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 2. Because there's also a degree of protection as well. Christ provides and has the frame of mind of providing for his own and giving to his own. And we also, as being responsible within the home, as a type of Christ, must have the same kind of mind, the same kind of frame of mind. But also, it's a case of protection as well. And in here in Genesis 2, verse 22, he says, "And the rib which the Eternal God had taken from man, he made a woman, and he brought her to the man." As I say, he brought her to the man. He could have made her in any way, shape, or form. He could have made her out of another animal. He could have made her completely independent. He could have made her from the dust of the ground, the same as Adam was made. He could have done it in any way. He'd made Adam out of the dust of the ground to get a point across to him. But he made Eve out of the side of Adam, out of the rib of Adam, to get a point across to them. And it was that point that was so necessary. "And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And she was called woman, or Isha, because she was brought out of man, or out of Ish. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and his wife, and not ashamed. But a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and there shall be one flesh." My wife and I were just talking about a couple that we knew some years ago. And the wife's mother interfered with that particular marriage, and kept on interfering, and kept on interfering, kept on interfering, until finally the marriage broke up. That wife's mother also had her own marriage break up, and she did exactly the same thing to her daughter's marriage. And to all intents and purposes, it was a happy marriage initially, until her wife's mother got involved. And it can be a real problem. And it's particularly a problem, if I can just mention it to those of you listening from Africa, it is particularly a problem within Africa, I've found. And that is because you don't think of it as the nuclear family. In other words, a husband and a wife and their children being the nuclear family. The husband and wife immediately are from certain tribes. And the tribes and the brothers and the sisters and all the rest of it, the brothers have so much input that it can break up the family, can break up the nuclear part of the family. And yet that's not the picture of Christ and the church. There's not brothers and sisters and so on all having their input within the marriage. It is Christ and the church and their children. That is the nuclear family. And God holds men responsible within that home to be the type of Christ and to protect that family from the outside influences. So you husbands in Africa that are listening to me, you need to go ahead and put that into effect. You're going to need to defend your nuclear, yourself and your wife and your children, from undue influence from the tribe. Be that tribe even your own parents. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." And it doesn't just happen in Africa. There are cases I've come across within the West as well, where mothers-in-law or mothers, fathers had so much influence that, as I say, this particular case, it actually broke up the entire marriage. And they're divorced, and they've got two young children. And, Why? What benefit is it to the mother-in-law? There's no benefit whatsoever. And the one that God holds responsible within the home, and the one that needs backing up, is the husband that then needs to say to that particular mother-in-law, and say, "Look, no, this is this far and no further. It's not going to be. Draw the line very clearly. Draw the line very clearly. Because what he says here, a man shall leave his father and mother, and stick to his wife, and the two shall be one new, one flesh, one new unit. And that new unit is vitally important, as I say, particularly in Africa, where there is this tribalism. We find this kind of nonsense. You can't make sense out of nonsense, but this in fact does happen, and you find people who are shackled to the families because of their bride prices. They're never able to pay enough, never be able to pay enough, and they deliberately engineered that way to make sure that the bride price is such that they're constantly indebted to the family, so the family then can poke its nose into the relationship whenever anything goes wrong. And that is simply wrong. That is ungodly. That is not the reflection of the type of Christ. Christ does not allow that to happen to his wife. He doesn't allow that to happen to his family. Now, the father is certainly part of the relationship between Christ and the church, but not in the way that the tribalism is within Africa. So, final point, Christ's inspiration and communication. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5 again. In Ephesians 5. We find here that the way in which he is able to present it to himself, a glorious church without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, was that it says, as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it, and that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It was the washing of water by the word. As I say, the very type of Christ himself. What is Christ? Christ means the anointed one. But what was Christ? He was the living word. He was the Logos of yesteryear. And as that living word, he therefore washed the church. He therefore, his words cleaned the church up. His words encouraged the church. His words, when we're reading this, these words here, we should get encouragement and hope and look out for the future. All those future promises that we find, and the faith that we find that is growing because of these future promises, we're getting from the words. What are the words? The words are coming from Christ. Christ wrote this book. He is the Word, the Logos. And he uses that to wash the church by those words. And in the same way, we as husbands should be washing our wives by the words that we utter. Where do the words come from? Again, where does the breath come from? The breath is the Spirit of God. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the breath of God. It's the Spirit of God that actually does that. And if we want to know how can we be a perfect husband, there is actually a scripture that tells us very clearly how to be a perfect husband. You'll find it over in James. And if we want to know how to be a perfect husband, it tells us here in James chapter 3. In fact, if we want to know how to be perfect, it tells us how to be perfect in James chapter 3. Oh, hey, husband, wife, whoever. Because it does say here, it says, "My brethren, do not be many teachers, many masters, many instructors, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, we are responsible within the home to instruct within the home. So we receive the greater condemnation if we get it wrong as husbands. But it says, "For in many things we offend all, but if any man does not offend in word, the same is a perfect man." So if any husband does not offend in word, the same is a perfect husband. We can actually look at it that way. So we want to know how to be perfect as a husband. We do not offend in word. Now, unfortunately, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. and therefore it's rare that we don't cause offence on a fairly regular basis in one way or another. But it says here, for in many things we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. The whole body, the whole intent is actually brought under control. And in verse 8 it says, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So we ourselves can't tame it. You can't tame the tongue. You can't be perfect in word by trying very hard. That just doesn't work. Trying very hard is not enough. It says no man can tame it. And it means it. No man can tame it. So how do you tame it? Well, you've got to, as it said, goes on, it says, an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So what do you have to do? You have to change the heart. If the heart's changed, then the tongue corresponds to what is in the heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth will speak. So if the heart changes, then the tongue will change. Out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. You can't have that in the same mouth, blessing and cursing, going in two different directions. There's something dramatically wrong. Does a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. It goes in one direction. And if the spirit is right, then the words will be right. If the spirit is wrong, then whatever masquerading words you've got, you will not survive the testing. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show, or who is a wise husband and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, and he's talking about the tongue, so yes, it means conduct, but it's the emphasis is on conversation, on the actual wording. Words being used, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory and lie not against the truth, because this wisdom, in quotes, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. You can't go in two different directions at once, and we as husbands cannot go in two different directions at once. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, and this is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God, is first pure, and then it comes from a pure spirit, from the Spirit of God. Then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. As Mr. Armstrong said, I'll find the quotation, says, it's a mind filled to overflowing with real love for God and all fellow man, including one's wife, and including enemies as well, but I mean, wives shouldn't be enemies, and that has sympathy, patience, kindness for others in their ideas and beliefs, their faults and mistakes, that speaks softly, gently, kindly, that seeks only to help and to serve. It's the mind that has died to self. And what happens? It says, you stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I'll come in to him. And that really is the answer to the problem. And it says here in James 3, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace. So if there's not the joy in the home, what if there's wars and fightings within the home? Well, it goes on right into the next chapter. Don't they come from what you want? What we were trying to get what we want all the time. And it says, how do we solve that? Then you ask. So how do we solve this problem of the inspiration and communication? Having the right words to say at the right time, we go to God and ask for it. We go to God and ask for it. Now, here in James, if we turn back, well, actually it's in the same page, just on the other side of the page, in James chapter 2, it says in verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and does not have works, can faith save him?" In other words, if we're not actually doing it, how do we do this? How do we actually have Christ's inspiration? How do we have Christ's words, washing of water by the words? How do we ensure that our words that we use to our wife are the right kind of words? Can you just simply wanting it save him? It says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you don't give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit?" If your wife needs something, and you say, "Oh yeah, but be warmed and filled," and you don't actually provide that, you don't go out to help, you don't do what is necessary to provide for her, to give her what is needed, then what does it profit? "Even so, faith, if it hasn't works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So you see that how do we actually find out what the wife needs? How do we find out what it says a brother or sister, and that includes our wives in the church? How do we find out what they need? Well, it takes communication. Communication is how you find out what you need. And it's Christ's love is the key. And it's expressed as a wife's need. You know, the love that we have for our wives is expressed in a certain way. It's expressed in the things that she needs. What does she want? What does she need? How does she feel? And the only way that we as husbands are going to be able to get that and understand that is to start communicating and continue communicating, finding out how, asking her, and it's the only way that can be done. Turn over, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And it talks about in Amos 3 verse 3, that to walk together unless you're agreed. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? And let's face it, husband and wife are two walking together. You've got to agree. How do you agree? Well, you've got to talk. It goes back to the sermon that I gave or replayed on dating. It's by going out and, one-on-one and talking. And it's not just on the date that you talk. You should be talking within the home. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you go out, when you come in, you need to talk. You need to communicate and be able to continue communication. And it says to the Ephesian era, it says in verse 4 of Revelation 2, it says, "Nevertheless, I have something against you, because you have left your first love." And so often within our marriages, we've left our first love. We've forgotten what it was that we really got together. When we have problems within our marriages, that's where it goes back to. And notice the solution. It says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, change." So what do we have to do? We have to remember. We have to go and think back to how it was earlier on. Husband and wife, think back. Why did we marry? What was it that caused that marriage in the first place? What did you see in your spouse? But we as men, God holds responsible within the home to be the type of Christ, to be reflecting the kind of attitude and mind of Christ. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent." Turn back, in other words, and do the first works. What did you do? I know what we used to do is we used to walk the back legs off the dog. We used to spend as much time as we possibly could together. We used to talk. One thing that we used to do was talk, and that's what we need to do. So you're finding out about each other. Having lived with somebody for however many years, 30, 40 years, you think you know everything about the other person. Well, no, you still need to find out what it is. Because as I've said before, we change over the years. The young girl that you marry is not the same when she finally becomes a grandmother. And Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, change, and do the first works. And in that way is the solution. That is the solution that Christ gives for having left our first love, is to go back and remember that. So, we are to help wives, we husbands within the church, are to really help our wives to become part of the very bride of Christ in the future. There's many things that we need to be able to do, and we need to act as with Christ's love, with Christ's support and encouragement, with Christ's leadership and guidance, with Christ's provision and protection, and with Christ's inspiration and communication. But all of these things are to actually help our wives to be part of the bride of Christ and eventually that spiritual temple, because we are heirs together of the grace of life. But God holds men responsible within the home to be a type of Christ, to reflect the mind of Christ. So what would it be like for your wife to be married to Jesus Christ? What would it be like? Well, the answer to that is that she should know that already.